Sin's a funny thing. Not funny, haha. But it's a funny thing in the sense that sin, have you noticed, it causes people to respond differently than, each person responds a little bit differently. There's some people that when they sin, they kind of bottle it up, and over time they just continue to bottle up, and that you can tell that they're just very difficult to talk to, and it just bottles up until a point where they just kind of explode, or emotion comes out or some sort. There's some people that as soon as they sin, like in seconds, they've got to confess it to somebody, and they're just like always talking, and they're always kind of like, oh, you wouldn't believe what I did this weekend, and you're like, oh, I've heard it off. And then there's some people that they're just every polar extreme, I guess, that you can imagine is our response that we have different to sin. Had a conversation tonight. I didn't know if I should go out to dinner with some guys, but I was graciously asked to join Liz, Grant, Cody, Ethan, Nathan, and Josh for dinner tonight, and I'm so glad I did. We had a great conversation. Lots of things were on the table, but the first thing I asked them, because I needed something for tonight, and I'm going to use it, was how do people respond to sin? That very question. And we all have these different responses. And I won't name names because I don't want to point people out, but a few people mentioned, somebody mentioned the difference between guilt and sorrow. Well, that's good, isn't it? There's a difference. Maybe you don't know it's good. I'll tell you. Explain it to you. You tell me if it's good. Guilt is something that's kind of what we'd call selfish, I think. This is Josh was mentioning. Because guilt's kind of about me. Sorrow is about the Lord. And sometimes I think the most improper response that we can give the Lord is this guilt. And I can tell you that as a dad, I don't want my kid wallowing in guilt forever. I desire one thing with them. I desire an open relationship, and I desire communication, and I desire that our relationship is healthy. And before we get too far into this tonight, I want to tell you, I guess maybe I should tell you the theme of our night. If you haven't been with us, we're going through different feasts and festivals, and tonight's feast is the Day of Atonement. It's an interesting festival because it deals with this concept of sin. It is the only festival I know that really hones in on sin, and therefore it's a very somber day. It's a very reflective day. It's a very heavy day, but it's probably the one that is still most popular day that most Jews accept and acknowledge. And maybe that's because we are wired in such a way that we know that we need to respond somehow to our sin. The people that I really worry about and that you should worry about are the ones that have no response to their sin. Like, it doesn't affect them at all. You know those kind of people? Dude, it had, you know, I don't even know what list I could come up with that would shock you. You've heard it all, but those people that can do all of those things and not even bat an eye, that's pretty unhealthy. Most of us all know that we have a response that we need to do. See you, Megan. Have a good night. Have a good one. I like that difference between guilt and sorrow. And I like what Liz had to share. She talked about the difference between condemnation and conviction. And that she had heard once that conviction is what draws us to the Lord, and condemnation is what pulls us away from the Lord. Both of them. Did I get that right, Liz? That's so right. I mean, that's just so right on. And And if you think about it, yeah, that's they have the same emotion. I'm condemned or I'm convicted. There's something heavy about it. But one is driving us away from the Lord. One is driving us to the Lord. What do we want? What does God want? God wants you to be driven to him. This is all about relationship, people. And when it gets confusing and we're not quite sure how to understand the Bible or what's God mean by that or what's that, all those questions, those deep questions, I want you always, here's my secret. And it's a secret we should all know because God doesn't want to make it a secret. It's all about relationship. If you're confused, look at it through the spectrum of a relationship and things become much clearer. This is the way God wants us to respond. God doesn't want us to stay in guilt and in shame. That is something we put upon ourselves. And we think, man, that was a really bad sin. I think I'm going to lock myself away from everybody and God for an even longer time and show that I'm really serious about this sin. No. It's actually the opposite of what God really wants from us. So, we have this desire, though, to attach some sort of penance to us. I doubt that many of you have seen this movie. There's this old movie called The Mission. Robert De Niro's character is a guy who is just a bad dude who sells slaves. He goes into these remote villages and he takes natives and he sells them, takes them out from the people, and the people just hate him and want to kill him. Doesn't care, takes these people, makes a profit off of them. And in the course of this movie, he ends up in a heated argument killing his brother. And he's a bad dude. And at that point, he begins to feel bad about his sin and comes to a point of conviction, and he ends up, to make himself feel better, and you can see how twisted this all looks when you like play it out on a screen and you can like look at how silly it is, but isn't it really in a way what we do? Is he took a sack and he filled it full of junk, full of metal, full of rocks, full of things, this weight, and he tied a rope to it and to himself. And he would carry that wherever he went. He would drag what sins, past sins, he had committed as a reminder to him of what a bad person he was. And this was his penance. This is what he did to make himself, I guess, somewhat feel better before the Lord, is, I guess, carry this bag of garbage around with him everywhere he went. I think we can all identify with that. It's not healthy. It's not right. But it's what we somehow feel like we need to do. And maybe that's why this festival is so popular, is because it makes people feel better about themselves by addressing what they know is a problem, and that is their sin. And so if you are a Jew today, the way that this festival plays out looks a lot different than what it did before when the temple was still erected in 70 AD and before. During the time of the temple, it looked a certain way, and the way it looks now, this festival looks a certain way. So the way the festival looks today, let me explain it to you real quick. It's a day of doing without. It's kind of a day of self denial. They would deny themselves of five things. They will deny themselves of oils, bathing, eating, drinking, and sexual activity for the day. And this fast from all of those things kind of draws them into this this deep, repentant, somber reflection of their own life. And there are five different, not events, but services that go on throughout the course of the day. And I won't go through the first four, but I will tell you that the last one is named Na'ila, the Na'ila service, which means closing or locking of the gate. And there is this idea within the Jews that you have your name either written in the book of life or your name is written in the book of death. And that for most of us, our name isn't really written in either one yet. And so now is your time to beg. Now is your time to plead. Now is your time to cry out. Now is your time to show God how serious you are. You better fast. You better not have sex. You better not bathe. You better not eat. You better not drink. You better be in this position of repentance and crying out. And what's interesting about this last service of the day is that the people actually would cry out. They actually would scream. They actually would, as if the gates were closing and it was their last plea, they would say, God, save me. I think we can relate. During the time of Jesus, during the time when the temple was around, this is how the Day of Atonement looked. There was the idea that, and not the idea, but the truth, that God resided within the temple. Within the Holy of Holies, God lived. He had a place. That was where he lived. Shekinah glory. And that is... That created an entire awareness that people needed to appease God, to let God know that they were serious about their sin. And so the high priest would bring three animals to the temple. The first was a bull that they would sacrifice, and the blood from that bull would be sprinkled within the Holy of Holies to appease God for his sin, for the priest's sin. Then there were outside of that, there were two goats. And let's just read about it. Let's go. I think it's Leviticus 16. I think we got it for us. From the Israelite community, this is Leviticus 16. From the Israelite community, he is to take two male goats for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. Aaron, the high priest, is to offer the bull for his own sin offering to make atonement for himself and his household. Then he is to take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the entrance of the tent of meeting. He is to cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Aaron shall bring the goat whose lot falls to the Lord and sacrifice it for a sin offering. But the goat chosen by lot as the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to be used for making atonement by sending it into the wilderness as a scapegoat. I think there's one more slide. When Aaron had finished making atonement for the most holy place, the tent of meeting and the altar, he shall bring forward the live goat. He is to lay both hands on the head of the live goat and to confess over it all the wickedness and the rebellion of the Israelites, all their sins, and put them on the goat's head. He shall send the goat away into the wilderness in the care of someone appointed for the task. The goat will carry on itself all their sins to a remote place, and the man shall release it into the wilderness. Interesting. So we've got a goat that's being sacrificed for the sins, but we have another goat where they would place their hands on it and he would confess the sins of all the people. Have you ever heard your sins read out loud? We kind of reserve that for a quiet place, don't we? I'll tell you the one thing that sin needs to grow. It only needs one thing. It needs a dark, secret, safe place. That place where you can just kind of keep it tucked away and you never say it out loud. You never express it. You just keep it tucked away. It will grow. Confession is a beautiful gift that the Lord has given us. When sin is in the out, when sin is in the amongst the people, when it is no longer a secret, what power does it have? Interesting that he would lay both hands on this one goat, poor goat, and he'd get all the sins of the people. I went through this and taught on this about 4 years ago, and I sent all the people out. It's a really demented idea, probably, but I ended up, one of the students lived here in town, and they had a dog. And I said, do you think you could bring that dog to Encounter? Let's bring that dog and put it out in the hall. And I made everybody get up in a very somber state, and we filed out into the hall, and they all took their sin and they put a hand on the head of that dog. That poor dog, just go, sins, just getting piled on that dog. And then we all came back in and we let the dog kind of go. But I wanted everybody to grasp what that must have looked like and felt like and what that experience must have been like. We're not going to do that tonight. Isn't it interesting how we get words in our culture that are derived from the Bible? We know very well what a scapegoat is. Someone who takes the blame. Someone who pays the price. Someone who pays the atonement. The day of this festival is called the Day of Atonement. This is about being atoned for your sins, having your sins paid for, having your sins taken care of, dealing with our sins today. Well, once the temple was destroyed, this whole thing kind of stopped happening because God's presence wasn't there at the temple, and it just kind of threw a monkey wrench and everything. But I feel like this was God's original idea, because he's also preparing his people. I think I can confidently say I know that God had people doing this so that they would recognize, hopefully, the true scapegoat that would come later, his son Jesus. Something very interesting would happen, and this is just mind-boggling and almost borders on mysterious and legend. But I have to report it to you, because everywhere I do research, even the most credible places are saying the same thing about this cord that would be wrapped around the goat's horns or around the goat's neck. And it would be a cord that would be crimson red because of the blood that was sprinkled about. And that as that goat would leave the presence of the people, it would turn white. And they said that this happened year after year after year. And there's even record of the garments of the priests who, after they have done all of this nasty killing and blood is on their garments, these white garments would be hung in the center of the village or the temple or some place, and these garments would turn white as well, being outside in the sun, and they would just turn white. And what's interesting is that the last 30 years before the temple was destroyed, which would have been the time from Jesus' resurrection forward, because Jesus, about that time, that cord stopped turning white. Those garments ceased to turn white. They stayed red because something else had replaced that scapegoat. That scapegoat was no longer doing its job, didn't have to do its job. Jesus was a new scapegoat. I think if we were in that time and we understood that a little bit more clearly, I think that would just be overwhelmingly challenging to us. And hopefully it is to you. Here's what we're going to do tonight. I don't have, I got one more scripture to share with you that I'm just going to read that I think shows that God is serious about this very idea of making our sins white. And the reason that that scarlet cord did turn white for a while, and the reason that our sins are now white because of Jesus, comes from Isaiah 1, where he says, "Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be like wool. And I like the beginning of that too, where he says, come now, let us reason together. Let us have relationship together. Come now, let us be in one accord. God is about relationship. This is all about relationship. This isn't about memorizing all the cool little feasts. This is all about relationship. God's called us to be in relationship with him. And there is something probably in you tonight that's keeping you away from him. And maybe in some way, shape, or form, you have done, much like Robert De Niro's character in the movie, you have tied it to yourself. You are in guilt mode. You are in condemnation mode. And God says, stop it. Stop it. Come to me. Come to me. Let us reason now. Your sins are as white as snow. I have paid for it. My son was an expensive scapegoat that I gave for you. Stop it already. Come to me. Do you feel the call? Do you see the intensity behind it? Do you see the beauty that this feast, this festival brings? All week, the week before this particular feast was called the 7 or 10 days of awe, where people would be in awe of God, praying to God, crying out to God, preparing themselves for this Day of Atonement. Isn't it ironic that God had us have the 7 days of prayer leading up to tonight? Like I said last week, I didn't plan this. This is the Lord. And now we have an opportunity tonight to carry on to what was started this week. If you were at the prayer house this week, you know that this cross with these nails, these ugly nails sticking out of it, was in the corner of the campus house, and it was an opportunity for you to take whatever you wanted to offer to the Lord as a sacrifice and stick it on those nails. Tonight, I'm going to ask you to do the same thing. I'm going to ask you to continue on with what's already started here. Maybe some of you, many of you, have already done this, and maybe you need to add to it. Maybe you didn't do this, and you need to be a part of it tonight. We have papers and we have pens scattered across the whole front of Capen here. And here's all I'm going to ask you to do. I'm going to ask you to be serious about your sin. God doesn't say, oh, don't, just forget about it. I've covered it, so just forget about it. No. He says we need to have sorrow. Don't be guilty, but have some sorrow. Don't be condemned, but have some conviction. And I want you to be serious about your sin tonight. I want you to come forward. I want you to write it down. And I want you to place it upon our scapegoat's head. We do not have a live scapegoat today. Jesus has covered that for us. But Jesus on this cross did pay that price. We have a chance to attach ourselves to that. What we're going to do is we're going to sing 3 songs, and I give you an opportunity in those 3 songs to respond in this way. And then after that, I am going to place my hands upon this as a priest would have placed his hands upon a goat. And I'm going to read off some sins. Not yours specifically, but I'll probably cover it. And I'm going to read them out loud. And as they are uttered out loud, I want you to recognize that sin no longer has power over you. That you have an opportunity to let this really go, to really be cut free, to really be free tonight. And we're going to take that seriously. And at the end of that, we're going to change our tune a bit. And we're going to sing with joy. Because here's the other thing that I didn't tell you about Day of Atonement, which is really awesome, is at the end of the Day of Atonement, this heavy, long day, there would be a sense of joy, of reprieve, of that's gone. That's out of me now. I have an opportunity now to just be free. And the last songs after that are going to be just that. So you guys understand what we're doing? So you don't have a lot of time to dilly-dally, okay? But I do ask that you would take this time seriously. And you don't have to write a, you don't need to write a paragraph or a novel to the Lord, okay, on these papers. It can be one word. Let's practice what I think God's intention behind this feast was. Let's stand. God, I want to just thank you for tonight. I want to ask that you would prepare us now to be serious before you. We know that our sin, it keeps us from you. It causes us to turn from you. It causes us to run from you. It causes you to be disappointed, but it also causes us to act in a healthy way, possibly, and to deal with this sin in a way that says, you are my Father. And because you are my Father, you deserve relationship with me. I have messed up. I have been about me. I have been about guilt. I have been about shame. Let it be no more. Tonight, I will write this down. I will give it to you and let you take it as you rightly deserve. Thank you, God, for that. I ask that you'd give us courage and that we would act in a way that would be pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.